love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Aren't you glad that the love of God sought us where we were and He came to us? Amen. I better turn this off. Hallelujah. We even sang above that. Isn't that great? You guys are singing good this morning. All right, Brother Mark.
You want to do?
Oh, yes. How many remember Brother Buddy? I know he's been gone for enough that we could forget about him. But we're not going to forget about him. He sent pictures, and so I wanted to. Brother Mark and I are wanting to show those to you, if we can. And I did this already, so let's see if it works. I say I did it already, and then it went to sleep. All right, so Brother Buddy sent this. This is a backhoe, I believe, that they went to unload off of a container, I believe. And then the caption was that this is how you fill a backhoe in the middle of a Pacific on an island. You fill it up with that almost looks like, are those gallon jugs?
Yeah, it's like milk jugs.
Looks like milk jugs, doesn't it? So that has got to be slow going to fill a backhoe that way. So there's a couple pictures there of give you a little glimpse. And then he sent some video. This looks like a roof that they're working on, that they're pouring, or some kind of flooring, but the quality is not really good. And I'll back out of the way in case some folks over here can try to see that. And then and I couldn't get the sound to work. I apologize for that. So I think it had to do with sometime I eliminated the sound. But anyway, there's that one. And then they sent this picture. It's kind of fuzzy again. I cannot imagine the Wi-Fi being too good over there. But there's some pictures of some construction that they're doing. They're using that backhoe already to hoist that wheelbarrow full of concrete to take it over to where it needs to go. And that's up on the roof, and they're pouring it. That has got to be slow going too, all right? And then here's another one of some kids, I believe, there in Yap. And then the sound doesn't work this morning, but this next one comes from this next little short video clip here in just a second here. As soon as this is done, I'll let you take a look there. This one right here, you can't hear them, but they all say together, "Thank you, Buffalo Ridge." You know, there was an offering that was taken up and some money that was given towards their school, and it was just super cute to hear them say that. So we wanted to show you those this morning and kind of keep Brother Buddy in the forefront and pray for him as he's ministering down there. If it was up to him, he'd live there all the time, but he has to come back or else he won't have anything to live on. And so he has to come back and work a little bit and go back. So thank you, Brother Mark.
All right, welcome to Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here today. As Buddy Callahan comes across your mind, to stop and pray for him there in Yap. Don't know, he never has an end date when he goes on a mission trip. He just goes until it's time to come home. And so when you see him, he'll be home. How about that? All right, Psalm chapter 25, we'll look at something there this morning if you want to turn there. But while you're looking at Psalm 25, let me read off some updates on the prayer list. All right, so number one, we have Diane Nave Hospice has been called in. If you grew up all your life in Gray, you may know Diane. Some of you may know her. So Hospice has been called in. Brian Dorian has put Brenda Harrison with inoperable cancer. But right below that, we have Roger White to be taken off the prayer list because the cancer has cleared. All right. And number four, Drake Cannon. Drake is a little guy that's had some trouble with his ears. He's had I know at least one surgery for tubes, maybe two. but he's got a tonsillectomy coming up this Thursday. And it says he woke up today with a fever. And I know before surgery you have to be fever-free for X number of days or hours or something. So let's pray that he will be able to get that tonsillectomy done this Thursday. All right, so there's our updates to the prayer list. Let's catch up on birthdays and anniversaries. So, today's on the 24th, Phyllis Martin anniversary. So that was a couple of days ago. Miss Phyllis, happy anniversary. So how many years was that one? 55. And if I asked Bert, would I get the same answer, do you think? Yeah. Okay. We'll add the two together, divide by two, get an average, and call it even. How's that? All right. Any other anniversaries past couple of weeks or coming up this week that we missed? Any others, anniversaries? No Annies? All right. Especially if they're in the past and we missed them. Nobody's going to admit it now, are we? If you missed it. Birthdays. All right. I'll go back into last week. I wasn't here. Mr. Dan, did you do birthdays last week? I watched the class on the internet, but I can't remember. I can't remember if you did, so we'll get them. I was visiting my son last week and ended up going to church with him. And, man, I have stolen all kinds of nuggets from his pastor. See, I can't do that here because, you know, if Pastor Herdman puts a zinger out there, well, y'all have already heard it. I can't use it. So I got to go to another church to steal stuff. Actually, a week and a half ago, I think it was on Wednesday night, our very own Mr. Rogers had the service. Is that right? About a Wednesday night, 2 weeks ago, something like that. If you missed that one, you should go back and get it because I stole something from you on that one that I'm going to use sometime. Give everybody a chance to kind of forget it, and then I'm going to bring it back up. All right. Beg, steal, and borrow. Oh, we do have a red coat amongst us today. He kind of blends in, so even against the back wall, you'd probably never even notice him, but I thought I would point that out. So welcome, Mr. Redcoat. All right, birthdays. So catching up on birthdays. Mark Carter, Angie Arnold, Guy King, Renee Carter, Doug Deacons, Laurie Hubbard, and Christine Barrett. Oh, that's today, right? Today. So very, very good. Happy birthday. Any that we missed? Birthdays? None? All right, good. Well, happy birthday. Happy anniversary to all of you. And let's pray, and then we'll look at something in Psalm 25, and then we'll move on. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. Thank you we can be here together. Thank you for our class. And Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for coming, being born of a virgin, living a perfect, sinless life, something we could never do, and then giving yourself willingly for our sins that we could be saved. And so we give you thanks for that. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. Thank you for the clothes that we have to wear, the food we have to eat. Thank you for this place we have to meet, the homes we have to live in, the vehicles we have to drive in. And we want to pray for one of our very own, Buddy Callahan, as he's in Yap. Thank you for the videos and pictures he was able to send to us and the work that's being done there. I pray you'll prosper it. And thank you that we as a church and as a Sunday school class have a small part in what's going on over there. And I pray that it will be a blessing and that Buddy will be a blessing over there to those people on Yap. These other requests that I have already mentioned that are physical needs, pray for those and the families. I know sometimes it's not just the person going through the need, it's the family members that are associated. And there can be a lot of discouragement. There can be a lot of despair. There can be depression. There can be hope, a sense of hopelessness. And you have the answer. You can connect with these families that I have mentioned, the names I've called out, and you can encourage them. And you can bless them. And you can wrap your arms around them. And you can help them and guide them through these difficult times in their lives. So bless our class today. I pray for Brother Dan as he comes up and opens up the book of Romans and just give us what we need today and helps to walk closer with you than we ever have before. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Psalm chapter 25, There's 22 verses in this psalm. And as I was reading through this a while back, I think I could take every single verse as an opening nugget. We could dig a nugget out of every single verse in this psalm. So there's a half a year's worth of stuff in here. We're only going to be looking at verse 2 today. We'll dig something out of verse 2. But just to get a flavor of the psalm, you'll see David starts out there in verse 2. This is a prayer. This is a prayer psalm. He's talking to the Lord. He says, "Oh my God, I trust in thee." And if you think of that idea of trust in the Lord, you see that again in verse 20 at the end. Read that there in verse 20 for yourself. He talks about trusting in the Lord. And trusting in the Lord is one of those subjects that we would all say that we trust in the Lord. But then if we really dig into that, sometimes we find that our trust is sometimes lacking, sometimes wavering, sometimes not very strong. But this was a psalm written in David's later life. David wrote psalms when he was just a young man, maybe even a teenager, if you can imagine that. All the way through his life at different points he was writing. And we have that preserved for us in the Bible. And David wrote this psalm in the later part of his life. And if you look at verse 7, he's again, this is a prayer unto the Lord. He's remembering some things. And he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." So obviously, I don't think he was not in his youth when he wrote the psalm. So he was in his later years. And so this is a little bit of the context here of this psalm. And so as we look at Psalm 25, it does start out talking about trust. But as wonderful a subject as trusting in the Lord is, that's not what we're going to look at today. Today, we want to look at the very first three words of Psalm 25, verse 2. Verse 2. The first three words is a phrase that it's in the Bible, and you're reading it right there in front of you. But it's a phrase that as I read it and I stop and I don't go any further, I almost hesitate to even say this phrase, because this is a phrase that we hear out in our culture all the time, don't we? And it's, I'm gonna say OMG. Is that okay? We all good with that? In fact, we have texting and IMing and, you know, stuff like that. OMG is an abbreviation you sometimes see in a text message. You may have seen that. So we live in an OMG generation, don't we? You hear it out and about all the time. OMG is used 25 times in the Bible. I looked them up. I read every single verse. Every single time OMG is used in the Bible, the writer is either talking to God or about God. Every single time. It's never used, not one single time, in a blasphemous way. This phrase in the Bible is never used because of some excitement or something that happens, and it's a reaction that just comes out of our mouth. But as we look at today's culture, do we not hear OMG all the time, and it's not being used the way it's used in Psalm 25 verse 2? Would you agree? And I want to read a verse from Exodus 20 verse 7. It's a pretty well-known verse. This is also found in Deuteronomy 5 verse 11. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." So Exodus 20, excuse me, verse 7, Deuteronomy 5, verse 11. So it's a word for word. It's in there twice. Exodus chapter 20, what's the context of that chapter? There's 10 things in there. Do you remember that? The 10 commandments. This is commandment number 4. It says, "Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And you know, all of you are big girls and big boys. A lot of you are even, you're my elders. And I'm not here to tell you what to do, what not to do. All I can do is just take the scriptures for what they say, and then we try to apply that to our lives, apply that to where we live, apply that to our society, our place. And as I go throughout culture and, you know, go out and about, and as you're that way, we live in an OMG type of culture, and I just want to bring our awareness to it that from everything I can read in the Bible, and maybe I've missed something, but I'm not sure that OMG should be a part of our lives. that should not be something, I don't think, coming out of our mouths. Amen. Or, you know, texting or chatting or something like that. From what I can tell from everything I've read in the Bible, God's name is holy. And his name should be respected. His name should be used. As I find it being used in the Bible, I find it being used talking to him in a prayer, which is what verse 2 is. And I think it's very appropriate right there because it's used in the Bible that way. Or talking about him to someone else. And it's used in a very reverent way. But God's name, God's name. How do we treat, we as Christians here in our class, how do we treat God's name, the names of God? He says, don't take his name in vain. Don't use it loosely. So wherever you find yourself in life, maybe there's somebody here that's, you've been involved in kind of the OMG culture. Maybe you say that phrase sometimes, and you don't sit out to blaspheme God's name. Nobody, I don't think, does that on purpose. It just kind of happens because it's all around us, isn't it? You hear it over and over. It's maybe in, you know, you go out and about and you hear people saying it, maybe hear it on TV. I don't know where, but it can easily kind of get into us, can it? I would just ask you, maybe look up every single phrase in the Bible, all 25 of these, and read them. And then see if OMG should be part of our vocabulary. I'm going to think, for me anyway, from what I've been able to read, it's not a part of my vocabulary. And I pray that maybe you'll take that and meditate on that. And this has been a little bit heavy, hasn't it? This hasn't been a very encouraging kind of a nugget to dig out of the Bible. But fear not. Our friend Mr. Rogers is coming up to dig something out of the book of Romans that's going to be an encouragement to us.
If nothing else, we can sing it, right? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul.
That's verse 1, I believe.
Right? Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You've heard it? O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. You can sing the Bible, amen. There's all kinds of things. Wonderful. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, if you would, the book of Romans. By the way, I got credit for something this week, and I had nothing to do with it. But I gave it back to you all. You made me look good when Stephanie was looking at the numbers. Don't worry about Brother John. He just dropped his teeth. That's all. He'll get him picked back up. Stephanie was in the office and she said, "Brother Dan, I only had, there were only three or four people off in the numbers because everybody is signing in your class." She goes, "Great job." And I said, "I had nothing to do with that." So, bravo, you guys are doing wonderful in your sign-in. And for those that don't know, there's a table back in the back there as you come in, and you should find your name on that sheet. If you don't mind, just check yourself in. And which, by the way, they know now that I never check myself in. And for the first while that I was here, I was counted as absent just about every Sunday. Just about every Sunday. And I think I was just about getting ready to get talked to, and then they found out what happens. Dan just doesn't sign in. He forgets about it. But Romans chapter 4 is where we're at. We are so excited to have finally made it to the part in Romans where we're no longer looking at the guilt of mankind, because that was, like he said about this morning, it was a little heavy. But then we got to chapter 3 and verse 21. And we spoke about that, and we started that last week, about the grace of God being provided. By the way, anybody need a sheet to write on? I got a one-pager, and it's got places for you to write notes, and it's got some notes on it. Brother Brian's in the back. He'll come to you. If you raise your hand real quick, he'll bring you a sheet. And you have the grace of God provided. And we talked about the explanation of what the justification by faith is. And remember, we're talking in Romans about the righteousness of God. And we saw the source of the righteousness, which is God Himself. We talked about the distinction of righteousness. The Bible says it is without the law, it is manifested. The righteousness that saves is completely apart from obedience to the commandments of God. That's all. That's separate. That is one in the. It's different. And then we talked about the attestation, where it says being witnessed by the law and the prophets, or else salvation by faith is not a new doctrine. It's the only way any man ever has or ever will be saved, and was declared in the Old Testament under the Old Pact, under the Old Covenant, as well as in the New Testament under the New Covenant. And then we talked about the condition of righteousness, where the Bible says in verse 22 in chapter 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The only way to receive the righteousness which saves, the only way to receive it is by faith. That's it. By faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then we talked about the accessibility of righteousness, how that it is available, the Bible says in verse 22 of chapter 3, unto all. Christ tasted death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2 says. We talked about the bestowal of righteousness. He says, upon all them that believe, for is there no there is no difference. We talked about the need. It is needed by all. We talked about the redemptive price of righteousness. It's freely given, and it is dearly purchased, where he says in verse 24 of chapter 3, being justified freely by His grace, and it's dearly purchased through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We also spoke of the satisfaction of righteousness, how that Christ's sacrifice satisfied the righteous demands of God as our holy judge for the just punishment of all sin. That explains that word propitiation, the satisfying payment for all sin. And then we talked about the declaration of righteousness, how that Christ's death declared God just for not having punished all of pre-Calvary sin, which made Him and just verified in our hearts how that He is, in fact, a just God. We also spoke of the law of righteousness that the writer brings out in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. He says, righteousness comes by faith, not by works, which excludes all boasting of any sort. Where is boasting then, he says? It is excluded. By what law, it says there in your Bible? Of works? And he says, nay, but by the law of faith. By the law of faith. And then we talked about the conclusion concerning righteousness there at the end of chapter 3. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. And this applies, according to Scripture, verse 28 through verse 30 of chapter 3. This applies both to the Jew and to the non-Jew, to the Gentile. And then the law and righteousness is what we finished up with. Salvation by faith does not destroy the law, but rather establishes and it fulfills its purpose, which is to bring us to Christ. That's why we have the law, is to direct us and to put us on a path and direct us to that one and only who could provide righteousness as well as satisfying payment for our sin. And so evidently somebody needed some music to go along with what we're doing here. I'm just teasing, by the way. Which, by the way, there's something else I wanted to add. As we're coming in, and I know, listen, Sunday mornings can be rough. Sunday mornings can be rough. How many would agree with that with me? Or am I the only guy that suffers on Sunday morning? Sunday mornings can be rough, and sometimes it's all you can do, especially if you've got grandkids or if you've got purses, and some of your purses, especially with those, I mean, they're like luggage that you're dragging with you, and you come burning in here, and it's all you can do to get in here, and then you get in here, and it's like, oh, man, they've already started, and all the high-dollar Baptist seats are taken. They're the ones in the back. Those are what you would call the skybox seats. They pay good money for those back there. And those are taken. Let me just help you with something. We are regular people here, and it doesn't matter. Now listen, we've got some folks that they don't care about just walking out in the middle of the service or standing up in the middle of the class, and it doesn't bother them at all. That's not the average person. But let me tell you something to help you feel more comfortable. If you're coming in here and you're a little bit late, it's okay. Don't you worry. Nobody is going to think anything out loud. They're just going to think it in their heart. We're good Baptists. We're good Christians. We don't think it out loud. And we're definitely not going to talk about you in front of you. We'll talk about you behind your back. So just don't worry about that. You just come on in, find a seat anywhere you can, and it's going to be okay. Yes, yes. Yes.
In here, while these seats are not taken, up here,
yeah,
is the camera.
Is the camera. Nobody wants to be on the camera?
The back of their heads.
Okay. Well, I can understand you ladies have nothing to worry about. Some of us guys, we have everything to worry about. I thought perhaps is because they didn't want the camera picking up what they're looking at on their phone. Ah. Which, by the way, it does. It does, okay? I'll just let you know. So if you're checking out baseball or football scores during church, the security guys, they know all about that. They know the real you. Wow, how did we get distracted? Let's get back to the Word. All right, so that brings us to Romans chapter 4, and where we have the illustration of the justification of faith. So Paul takes a moment here in 4, and he illustrates what he was bringing out in chapter 3. And he starts out in the first 5 verses by saying, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted." And there's a word here that counted for. It's a word imputed, which literally means it is taken and it's placed on your account. It's counted for or it's imputed. We call that imputed righteousness. When you believe by faith, you believe, you place all your faith and trust on Christ. It's the only thing you're dependent on. He takes His righteousness and He puts it on your account. And as we have already spoken of, Christ's righteousness takes care of everything that you could even imagine to commit. It takes care of that. He's so perfect that there is not a sin on the planet that cannot be covered when by faith you trust in Him, He imputes, He puts it on your account, His righteousness. Now, in a human in a human heart and mind, that is not fair. That's not fair. Because it's okay if Christ imputes His righteousness on my account because I'm not that bad of a sinner. See where I'm headed? But it's not right for Him to impute His or put it on someone's account, His righteousness, His perfect righteousness on a killer, on an assassin. That just doesn't seem right, does it? And that is because we have a different view of our sin than God does. I want to show you a verse. Hold your place and go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. There's not a time that I have ever had someone read this verse that was lost, that I'm trying to lead to Christ. There's not a time that they either said or thought this. Well, I've not done any of this. But the fearful, 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And there's probably something I'm leaving out there. And then it says, and all what? Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the second death. That is spiritual death finalized. The buck stops there. So that spiritual death that we were born with, that separation from God that we were born with from the fall of man, Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death entered by sin too, and death by sin, and so death, at spiritual death, passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's everybody. And the finalization of that spiritual death is death in hell. That's where it ends. When we physically die, our soul goes to hell if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. That's a reality. But that applies to everyone. And I always ask them, you're saying, Brother Dan, why are you reading this verse? Fearful and unbelieving, abominable, and whoremongers and sorcerers, and I'm none of that. And then it says, and all liars. Well, okay. Shall have their part. Why would God add that? Because He knows what we were going to do. I'm not that bad. Well, I'm told a lie. I mean, come on. One lie. Put Christ on the cross. One lie. My dad used to say this. How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? How many times do you have to kill somebody to be an assassin? Once. How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? Once. That's it. And we don't look at it that way. God looks at it that way. We're condemned already, he says. If you offend in one point of the law, you've offended the whole law. And so let's keep that in mind. And but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the righteousness of Abraham by faith is what we're viewing here. Abraham believed God, he says. The question, how was the father of Israel saved? The premise, if Abraham were saved by his own works or efforts, then he could glory in his own righteousness. But God would receive no glory, is what he's saying in verse 2. If that were the case, God wouldn't get the glory. So the answer is in verse 3, the first part, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed whom? God. He believed God. And then verse 3, that second part through verse 5, God then counts Abraham righteous on the basis of faith. Works had nothing to do with it. God charged righteousness to the spiritual account of Abraham when he says in the second part of verse 3, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, that leads us to that word impute, imputation. That is a principle in Scripture. There are three major imputations in the Bible. Number one, Adam's sin was imputed or was laid to the account of all mankind. Romans 5:12. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is one of the first major imputations that we find in Scripture. Number two, all of mankind's sin was imputed to Christ. 2 Corinthians, hold your place here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you have that second major imputation or laying to the account of in Scripture, where Christ, where all of mankind's sin, literally, He became sin for us. That is why I believe the Father, it's not that He abandoned His Son. You know, we hear the expression of Christ on the cross, says, why have You forsaken Me? That forsaken, you look up that word forsaken, it just means God the Father could not stand to see His Son for so many reasons. But one of the major reasons was, is He was made sin for us. And were it not for Jesus Christ, were it not for imputed righteousness, were it not for Jesus Christ, God could not tolerate to look at us, not even to look at us. We disgust God. Our sin does, were it not for Christ. That's how perfect and divine He is. And so you have, number two, mankind's righteousness imputed to Christ. Number three, you have Christ's righteousness is then imputed to all believers. To all believers. Any single person on the planet that says, I believe. I believe. That's why Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess, what are you confessing? With your mouth, you're confessing the Lord Jesus. And that phrase literally means that Jesus is God. That's what you're confessing. He's Lord. He's God. That word there means He's the God of the universe. Many did not believe that. They believed Jesus is a good man. They believed Jesus was a prophet, one of many prophets. He was a good man. But they don't believe that He was God. Some even go as far to say that Jesus was the brother of Satan. And we can't even imagine that. But if you put your faith and you believe that Jesus is God, He's Lord, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God the Father raised Him, Jesus Christ, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not maybe. You will, I mean, that's guaranteed. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're going to be saved. And the Bible says in verse 13, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, even to them which believe on His name. Okay? So you have Christ's righteousness is imputed or laid to the account of all believers. Now, if we had earned our salvation by our own works, then it would not be a free gift of grace, but would be something that God owed us. So even in a works salvation, even in a works-based type Christian living, you have the pride of man that says, God owes me because I did this. I was good enough to do this, this, and this, and so I deserve. You see where the pride comes in? See where pride comes in? Satan has been the same for millennia. The same temptation that he used on Christ. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, and lust of the eyes. Those three, you can trace any sin and they fit under those three main categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And works-based Christian living, works-based salvation is basically pride. I do this, then I receive this. Because why? Because I did this. What a good boy am I. Think about it. It's actually blasphemous to a holy, almighty God that literally would give His only begotten Son to shed perfect blood for us. It is literally spitting and stepping on the blood of Christ and what He did on the cross. It's horrible to even consider that. So if we earned our salvation by our own works, it wouldn't be a free gift of grace, but it would be something that God owed to us. We are either saved freely or and undeservedly by grace or by works. Works and grace cannot be combined in any way concerning salvation. They're exact opposites. You cannot work to earn a free gift or else it's not free. You cannot both be deserving and undeserving of salvation. Salvation is either paid for by your good works or by Christ's blood. That's why it says in 4, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's what he's saying. And then verse 5, he talks about the grace of salvation given to us on the basis of faith without works. When he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I've got a couple more minutes. We looked at the righteousness of Abraham. Then in verse 6, he talks about the righteousness of David by faith. Again, you're going, righteousness of David. Wait a minute. I know some tea on David. Yeah. I keep up with modern vernacular. I've got the tea on David. But he says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And by all that tea, you know that David was a man who had much to be forgiven when we look at it in a human way. But the truth is, you and I are just as guilty before God as David was. Just as guilty. The Jew might argue that since Abraham lived before the law, that he was judged by a different standard. But now that the law has been given, we must be saved by the law. And in response, Paul illustrates here how that Israel's greatest king was saved by faith alone long after the law was given. when he says in verse 6, salvation comes unto the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 7, salvation comes not to those without sin, but to those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So the question of what great sins was David forgiven, we know. Adultery, murder, both of which demanded death penalty under the law, and for which there was no sacrifice or good work available to escape that penalty under the law. So how was he forgiven? Well, he was forgiven by the imputation of righteousness without works. Salvation comes permanently unto those, verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It comes permanently unto those to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What is the takeaway for today? Thank God for imputed righteousness. Amen. Were it not for that, you and I would be in a heap of a mess. Amen. If here at all. Heavenly Father, thank you for your righteousness. By way of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, we love you for that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much.